I'm going to now read from the New Testament, and I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Amen. My text this morning is to be found in the second letter of Peter, and chapter 3. And let me read verses 8, 9, and 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 10. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Our generation has witnessed many wonderful, many marvelous things. I think it is true to say there have been more physical and more scientific advancements made over the past 50 years than were made in the previous 2,000 years. And yet the most stupendous phenomenon ever to be witnessed lies in the future. It has been fixed upon God's agenda. The exact time and day and hour is known not even by the angels, but by the Father only. For our Lord said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." I speak, of course, of the second coming of our Lord and Saviour and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, a subject, sadly, which is so sadly neglected in our day and generation. In the reading that I had from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, our Lord says in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Our Lord there describes the scene in the days before the flood, and he said it will be replicated in the immediate days before he comes in power and in great glory. Here are men and women, they are buying and they are selling. They are working, they are playing. They are going on vacation. They are planning, they are scheming, they are sinning. When suddenly a sound is heard from heaven, like that of a trumpet. Every eye will be gazing heavenward. Behold, he cometh with clouds. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Our Lord said in that reading from Matthew 24 at verse 42, he says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." And again he says, "Therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Let me challenge you, my friend. Are you watching? Our Lord says, "Watch ye therefore." Our Lord says, "Therefore be ye also ready." Are you ready for when the Lord comes? fearful thing, my friend, if you are not ready. You will cry to the rocks in that day to cover you if you are not ready. According to the Word of God, the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is to be a literal coming, a bodily coming, a visible coming. I had the great misfortune a few weeks ago to listen to the present Archbishop of Canterbury, who is little better than his predecessor. And he was describing these women in Canterbury that are members of the cathedral. And they had a soup kitchen. It was what they call Lent, where they have to give up certain things in the Church of England leading up to Easter and so on and so forth. And he was describing these women, members of the congregation in the Canterbury Cathedral, and they'd set up a soup kitchen, and they were giving out soup to the homeless in Kent and in Canterbury. And this is what the Archbishop said: every time they give a bowl of soup, that is Christ coming again. Foolish man. Ignorant man. That is not Christ coming again. When Christ comes again, it will be a literal coming. It will be a bodily coming, and every eye shall see him. You remember the angels? Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The very same Jesus that was nailed to that shameful tree. The very same Jesus that was laid in that tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The very same Jesus that rose in power from the dead. The same Jesus that ascends up to heaven will so come in like manner as he was seen to go into heaven. And again, the Apostle Paul, when he writes in that first epistle to the Thessalonians and chapter 4, he puts it like this: For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. For it's the Lord himself, not an ambassador, not someone sent on his behalf, the Lord himself shall descend. Now throughout the New Testament, many terms are used to describe this second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2 and verse 20, it's referred to as the day of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, it's referred to as the day of the Lord Jesus. Philippians 1:10, it's the day of Christ. 2 Peter 3:12, the day of God. Matthew 7:22, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10, simply refer to us, that day. Luke 17:24, his day. 1 Peter 1 verse 7, the appearing of Jesus Christ. So many terms are used to describe this event. Now very simply this morning, what I intend to do, God willing, is to just show you the wealth of scriptures in the New Testament referring to this glorious event. First of all, we shall focus somewhat briefly upon the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then more extensively, we shall look at the teaching of the apostles on this subject. And then, having looked at this wealth of scriptures in the New Testament, I shall begin to conclude by asking three questions and seeking to give answers to those three questions. But first of all, let's consider what the Lord Jesus Christ taught regarding his second coming. You remember in John chapter 14, the beginning of what is known as the Paschal Discourse, beginning in the upper room. Our Lord turns to his disciples and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So our Lord himself declares he will come again. The Lord who cannot lie, for he is truth. He declares, I will come again and receive you unto myself. At his trial, before that ungodly high priest of Israel, Caiaphas, we read Jesus, that's in Matthew 26, Jesus saith unto him, that is to Caiaphas, Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Caiaphas is going to see the coming of the Son of Man. Ah, but you say, Mr. Preacher, Caiaphas is long dead. He's been dead for close on 2,000 years. Our Lord says, Caiaphas is going to see him. Caiaphas will see him. Indeed, every child of Adam that has ever trod this earth is going to see him. Then again, in Matthew 24 and verse 30, our Lord says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So our Lord's coming is to be personal. It is to be a bodily coming. It will be a visible coming. It will be in the clouds. It will be with power, with great glory. We learn elsewhere with the holy angels and with the saints, though with the shout of the voice of the archangel. Let me ask you, are you looking for this? Are you watching for this? Are you ready? Let me now move on to consider the apostles. And it's staggering to see the number of times the apostles in their writings refer to this incident. Constantly they bring this glorious event before us. And what a challenge that is to we who are preachers, how seldom we speak upon the second coming of our blessed Lord. But in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, the apostle writes to these Christians in Corinth. And at verse 7 he says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is almost a characteristic of a Christian, one of the distinguishing features of a true Christian. A true Christian is one who is waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that true of you? Is that true of I? When we awoke this morning, were we waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? When he writes to Titus, in Titus chapter 2, and at verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, Christians are those defined as those who are looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When he writes to the Hebrews, in Hebrews and chapter 9 and verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Again, unto them that look for him. Are you looking for him? I shall say more of that verse a little later on. When Peter writes that second epistle, chapter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You see, it is a marked characteristic of the apostles that they give such prominence to the doctrine of the second coming of our Lord. Let me give you some more verses. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Again, 1 Corinthians 11, a verse that we have at the Lord's Supper. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. And I have to say this, that I had no church background before I was converted. The first tracing of the work of the Holy Spirit upon my heart I can date to January the 30th, 1965. It was the funeral of Sir Winston Churchill. In St. Paul's Cathedral, I don't know who the minister was conducting the service, but he read from the Authorized Version and he read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the reading of that one chapter began to speak to my heart as I listened into that funeral service. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. When he writes again in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, he says of them, ye are our rejoicing in the day of the Lord Jesus. Everything you see is brought in the light of this coming event. When he writes to the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, the very next chapter, verse 16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ with our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it's almost every chapter you see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then that great fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds. And one can go on. I've given you about a dozen verses. I could give you another 20 or 30 verses, all referring to this glorious second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter there in 2 Peter warns of scoffers. Now, do you come across scoffers? We get them frequently. Scoffers. Mocking the things of God. And whenever I find a scoffer mocking the things of God, I say, you're a proof of the Word of God. You're in my Bible. Peter described you scoffers in the last days, saying, where is the hope of his coming? For all things continue as they were from the beginning of the world. And in answer to that objection, Peter reminds them of the threatened flood in the days of Noah. For it was long delayed, but it came. For with a thousand years with God are as a day. A day as though it were a thousand years. God is not restricted to time like you and I are. But then he goes on and he declares, but the day of the Lord will come As a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Putting all of these scriptures together, and many others, there is to be a second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. Nothing is more certain. And that his coming is to be in person, it will be visible, and it will be most glorious. And the apostles kept this great event before the eyes of all their readers, and he would urge it upon the attention of you and I this Lord's Day morning. They believed the second coming of Christ would also be attended by the general resurrection, the final judgment, and the end of the world. Now let me ask three questions. What are the characteristics of the second coming of Christ? And let me say four things. First of all, Christ will come suddenly, like a thief in the night. If you knew when a thief was coming, if a thief was foolish enough to send you a text, it would be a waste of time sending a text to me for a start. Don't even know how to read them. But if a thief was to send you a text or an email, 3 o'clock in the morning I shall be breaking into your house, what would you do? Go to sleep? Probably call the police? Probably get a big hammer or whatever to defend yourself. You'll be waiting for him. But thieves don't send notification of when they're going to break into your home. The Lord will come as a thief, and he will come suddenly. Or as our Lord puts it in Luke 17, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. You've seen the lightning. Suddenly comes, lights up the whole of the night sky. So it will be when Christ comes. Our Lord said in Revelation 22, last chapter of God's Word, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, literally suddenly. So it will be sudden. Secondly, I would say, it will be unexpected. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Unexpected. But they should have expected it. Noah had preached to them. He had warned them. But they looked at this eccentric old man building away his boat. But the floods came. And the door into the ark was shut. And the multitudes were outside the ark. And they were all drowned. They were all lost. They were not expecting it. They never thought such a thing would happen. And so it is now a day and generation. The vast multitude in Hemel Hempstead live their lives as though such a thing were not to take place. Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, listening to the nonsense spouted out by the politicians of our day and generation as though they can affect the things of this world. Life just going on as it always has done, so they think. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a testimony unto all nations, and then shall come the end. Unexpected, my friend. Are you ready? Are you looking for all these things? Are you prepared for them? Be ye also ready, our Lord says. And the third thing I would say is this. It will be seen by all. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, or all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Every eye shall see him. The blind in that day will see him. The sea will give forth her dead. The graves will be opened. Caiaphas will see him. Those who pierced him, those wicked hands that took him and nailed him to the tree, they will see him. The Roman soldiers will see him. The crowds that stood around the cross mocking him, they will see him. Every man, every woman, every child, everyone born into this world will see him in that day. You will be seen by all. So it will be sudden, unexpected, seen by all. And the fourth characteristic is this. It will be accompanied by angels and by clouds. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. With all his angels, how many angels is that? How many angels? One angel in one night slew 185,000 of Sennacherib's army. One angel. How many angels does the Lord have? We know he could have called at any point upon more than 12 legions of angels. So what is a Roman legion? Well, a Roman legion is approximately 6,000 footmen. Our Lord could have called upon more than 72,000 angels. And when he comes, he will come with all his angels. All those holy angels who have not left their first estate, who have not sinned, and followed Satan in rebellion. So the characteristics of Christ's coming, sudden, unexpected, seen by all, accompanied by clouds and angels. And the second question I ask, and I will answer it more briefly, what are the results of Christ's second coming? And the first result, complete salvation will then be realized. Now let me explain that. I don't want you to misunderstand me. Complete salvation will then be realized. If you are saved, my friend, you cannot be more completely saved than you are now. In one sense. Paul writes in Hebrews 9, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." What does the Apostle Paul there mean? He will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Surely you say, Mr. Preacher, but when he came the first time, he was without sin. Yes, he is that holy one of God. Without sin, without spot, without blemish, separate from sinners. But when he came that first time, he came in connection with sin, with your sin, with my sin. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came that he might call sinners unto repentance. He came that first time, the incarnation. It was all in connection with sin. With putting away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But when he comes the second time, it will not be in connection with sin. That was the first time. He will not come to put away sin. He will come to perfect that. Paul puts it when he writes that letter to the Philippians in the third chapter. I think it's round about verse 20. He puts it like this: "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." He's going to change this vile body of mine. This mortal body, this corruptible body, this body with all its aches, with all its pains, with all its groans, he's going to change this vile body. He's going to make it like unto his glorious body. That's what Paul is there referring to. When John writes his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." And what a wonderful thing that is to be if you know you're a child of God this morning. You know, I would rather be a son of God than a peer of the realm. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Complete salvation, body and soul, conformed unto the image of the Lamb of God. The second result, it will bring about an eternal separation. When the Lord returns, the great eternal gulf between the saved and the unsaved shall be fixed. The standing of each person at death, or when the Lord returns, will be his standing throughout all eternity. The lost will have sinned away their last opportunity. The day of salvation will be ended. The door of mercy will be eternally closed. The parable our Lord told of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Oh, what a fearful thing it will be to have sat in a place of worship like this, to have had the Word of God read and expounded in your hearing. And yet when the Lord comes, you're knocking, "Open to us, open to me." He says, "I know you not. You never repented of your sin. You never fled to me for salvation. You thought you could earn your way into the kingdom of God by your works, by your religion, by your merits. I know you not. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Third thing I would say, the kingdom of God will then be consummated. 1 Corinthians 15:24, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. And at that time the earth will be cleansed, the heavens will be cleansed of all evil elements." Sin will then not exist outside of hell itself. "The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." The fourth thing I would say, Satan will be cast into hell. And I, for one, rejoice in that. I've been a Christian now since April 1968. I've been a preacher since the latter part of 1968. My life has been one life of spiritual battles, spiritual conflicts, seeking to stand for truth and for godliness. And I have been hounded day and night by Satan, who as a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may devour. There are times that one grows so weary and so tired in these spiritual battles and spiritual conflicts that we have to face. But I thank God that the day is fast approaching when he will be cast into the lake of fire. True, Satan was defeated at the cross, for the head of the serpent was crushed in fulfillment of Genesis 3 verse 15 by the Lord Jesus Christ, but still he is allowed to go around as a roaring lion. We are told he would deceive the very elect if such a thing were possible. Yet though defeated, his sentence has not been fully executed. But when Christ appears, Satan shall be cast into the lake of fire, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Revelation 20, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I will sing hallelujah, hallelujah. Cast into the lake of fire. Well, time has gone. Let me ask a third question and merely state the answer. Thirdly, what other events will take place? First, the Christian dead will be raised. It's a wonderful thing to put the body of a Christian into a grave, to stand there and to think of that time when that body will come forth from that grave, when the Lord returns. And then we which are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But the unsaved, maybe you, my friend, I trust not, but it may be you, the unsaved will be cast into hell as the Lord in that day separates the sheep from the goats. Our Lord says to you and I this morning, watch ye therefore. He says to you, my friend, be ye also ready. Let me end by just reading a few verses from Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. He writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. It is at hand. Watch ye therefore, be ye also ready. Amen.